through 18. And let me read the passage and then we'll have our brothers come. So Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that whatever has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. We, a year plus ago, started this ministry called Preachers in Training, and I'm grateful for how God is raising up men from our church that have a desire to learn how to preach expository messages, and it's not too late. If you'd like to be a part of that, please see me, because we love the Word here, and we love to equip the next generation of preachers of the Word. This church is not about a personality. This church is about the Word, and God keeps raising up men that handle the Word and the public proclamation of it. Tonight, Raj will be coming first, and then we'll sing, and then Jack will come, and then Gene was going to be, but with situation with, by the way, latest on your wife's in the hospital, how's she doing, Suzanne? So she had a blood clot develop, and it traveled to the lung area, and they're monitoring. They've got her own blood thinner trying to help her to recover from this. She's stable. It doesn't seem to be life-threatening, thankfully, but yeah, we're grateful for that. But anyway, Gene did a switch with our brother Ed's going to come the third of the messages tonight and take that passage, so... the Lord bless you, brothers, as you open the Scriptures now to us. So, Raj, if you'll come and we'll enjoy the first passage.
How's that sound? Fine? All right. So, Pastor Brad told me this afternoon he was excited to hear us preach. I told him I have one final edit to make. So I did that, so all good now. So today, as Pastor mentioned, we continue our study of Philippians. And as you will recall, Paul wrote this uplifting epistle around 61 AD to the Christians at Philippi, which was about 800 miles from his prison cell in Rome, or about the distance from here to just outside Orlando, Florida. He helped set up the church about 10 years prior and was very thankful to the Philippians for sending gifts and necessities while he was imprisoned in Rome. Today, I will be examining Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, which has been subtitled, The Secret of Spiritual Fruit. And in the NIV Bible reads, And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What struck me about this whole letter was the fact that joy was such a dominant theme, and despite the fact that Paul was imprisoned while he was writing it. Throughout the letter, Paul discussed the joy in suffering. He then talked about the joy in serving, the joy in believing, and find the joy in giving. And it was theorized by several biblical scholars that the Philippian who traveled to see Paul informed him about these about false teachings that were occurring in Philippi. Seeing this as an urgency, Paul did not spend time focusing on his own needs, but rather on the needs of his fellow Christians several hundred miles away. He was very concerned about their spiritual well-being. Paul started by praying for abounding or overflowing love. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul wrote, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else." If we are full of God's love, it will overflow to others, and this will be shown in our actions toward others. Christian love is a decision to act in the best interests of others. Paul was called a perfectionist and knew that there was a never-ending supply of this love. Paul wanted the Philippians to have greater knowledge of Christ as well as deeper insight. Through the messenger, Paul knew that the Philippians had love in their hearts, but were deficient in their knowledge and insight. This spiritual knowledge could only come through studying God's word. Furthermore, Paul prayed for his fellow Christians to have a sense of moral discernment, or the ability to differentiate between what is right and what is wrong. But the discernment went beyond just right and wrong. It also stressed realizing the important from the trivial. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 relays, "But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." In order to grow from infant Christians to mature ones, we must first learn discernment and train our minds and bodies to distinguish good from evil. I can definitely relate to Paul's audience, as I recently had difficulty with this very concept. So a month ago or so, my wife was en route to meet me at an academic competition that our son was partaking in. She asked me to wait outside the building for her to help her in, as she was having more pain that day and had difficulty with walking. My immediate reply was that I did not want to wait outside, as I would miss the next tournament round. This obviously did not go over very well, and she hung up the phone. I then had to analyze quickly why she would be upset and realize that the right thing to do was to put her needs over mine. Having been in the doghouse for a few days prior, I obviously did not have very good discerning power that week. And if you're still wondering what I did, I waited for her outside. And as an added bonus, we didn't miss any of the tournament. So, anyway, our ability to eat the solid food as opposed to baby food will only come with continued spiritual growth. This obviously implies a lifelong effort. You don't get to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger did in his peak days just by simply wishing you were that strong. We must perform dedicated workouts to become spiritually strong. Paul purposely linked love, knowledge, and discernment together, as he knew having love without spiritual knowledge may not be very fruitful. According to William Hendrickson in his biblical commentary on Philippians, a person who possesses love but lacks discernment may reveal a great deal of eagerness and enthusiasm. He may donate to all kinds of causes. His motives may be worthy and his intentions honorable. Yet he may be doing more harm than good. Also, such an individual may at times be misled doctrinally. Paul continues his prayer, saying that the Philippians may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Again, Paul desires that his fellow Christians will strive toward being more pure or free of defect of moral character, and furthermore, that they will not be worthy of blame or fault. In another biblical commentary, James Boyce gave a very nice example of this purity concept. He wrote, "In ancient times, the biggest industry in the world was the pottery industry, and pottery varied in quality just as cars, office supplies, or household goods vary today. The cheapest pottery was thick and solid and did not require much skill to make. It was found everywhere at archaeological sites. The finest pottery was thin. It had a clear color and it brought a high price. Fine pottery was very fragile, both before and after firing, and it would often crack in the oven. This cracked pottery should have been thrown away, but dishonest dealers were in the habit of filling in the cracks with a hard, pearly wax that would blend in with the color of the pottery. This made the cracks practically undetectable in the shops, especially when they were painted or glazed. But the wax was immediately detectable when the pottery was held up to light, especially the sun. It was said that the artificial element was detected by sun testing. Honest dealers marked their pottery or finer products by the caption sine serra, which is Latin for without wax. Paul realizes that the believers cannot be perfect, but their lives must be open before God and free of hypocrisy. The flaws in their lives should not be covered up with wax or disguised artificially like the fake pottery. And all this for the day of Christ, when God will judge the world through Jesus Christ. Paul stresses that their whole lives must be a preparation for that great day, the day when the true character of every man's life will be revealed. Paul goes on to say that the Philippians will then be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. The fruit of righteousness includes all the character traits stemming from a right relationship with God. And this can only come through Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 states, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Paul is praying for a rich spiritual harvest in the hearts and lives of the Philippians and wants them to understand how this is attained. In John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus states, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." The fruit stands for the outward manifestation of one's inward life. There will be no fruit of righteousness in anyone's life apart from a dependence on Christ. Paul concludes by stating that all his prayer requests go to the glory and praise of God. The main purpose of man and all the fruit he bears is to give credit to and to magnify God. Paul was very intentional in his message to the Philippians, as he knew they needed growth in their spiritual knowledge, as well as the ability to tell right from wrong, good from evil, and essential from trivial. Paul's message didn't just apply to the Philippians, though. We, too, should also take away lessons from Paul and be intentional in our goals. Living a proper Christian life is an active process. So in closing, I want everyone to ponder the following questions. On a daily basis, am I attempting to develop my spiritual knowledge? Second, on a daily basis, am I striving to realize what is right from wrong, what is essential from what is trivial? And finally, on a daily basis, do I recognize that any spiritual fruit only comes through Jesus Christ for God's glory? Thank you.
Hey, this evening we're going to be looking at a passage in Philippians, chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. And let's read the passage to begin with, and then we have some comments we want to make about it, and we want to see what Paul is really saying in this passage. Beginning with verse 12, Philippians chapter 1. I want you to know, brethren, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I think in this we have a key word, the word brethren or brothers. Paul had a great ministry in Philippi. He had spent a number of weeks there ministering to the people, and they had a real love for him and a real desire to help the Apostle Paul. But then they heard that Paul was in prison, that he was in the Mamertine prison in Rome, one of the really bad prisons. If you're going to be in prison, it's not the one you want to be in. He was in that situation in Rome, as Raj pointed out, several hundred miles away. And yet, the people of Philippi, because of their love for Paul and their love for the Lord Jesus Christ, were praying for Paul, praying for his ministry, and they were very desirous of hearing something from Paul. And when you imagine, when this letter arrived at Philippi, how thrilled those people had to be. They had been ministering with Paul, they'd been helping Paul. Paul had gone on, he'd been arrested for preaching the gospel, he was put in prison. And these people were, as we said, desperate to really hear something about Paul, hear something about what was going on in his life. And so Paul sends this letter to the Philippians. They're thrilled to get the letter. They're thrilled also at what Paul has to say. Also, as Raj said, this passage, this book is a book whose principal theme is joy. But I think there's a key phrase at the end of this passage where Paul says, and most of the brethren, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. How would you be more bold to speak the word without fear if you knew you're going to wind up possibly like Paul was? You knew you're going to wind up in one of the worst prisons in the world. Knowing that, these people continued their ministry. They continued to serve the Lord. They continued to have a desire to be bold and to preach the gospel. So I think you have a very significant beginning to this passage as Paul talks to these people directly. He informs them as to what he is doing, the fact that he is in prison. He has been spending his days writing to them. Just making that connection between Paul and his brothers in Philippi. One of the things that we need to do as we look into God's Word, as we think about God's Word, is we need to ask ourselves some questions as we study the Word. You know, our church is all about studying the Word of God, knowing more and more about the Word. And how do you know more about the Word if you don't study? How do you know more about the Word? Paul is telling these people what's happening. I think that a way I can illustrate this for you is when I was getting my graduate degree at Marshall University, sometimes we had examinations, believe it or not. And once in a while, I knew enough to get by. Thank you. us the answers to these questions. Who, what? A great prison. He's preaching from prison. He's ministering to them from prison. Why? To advance the gospel. Paul is ministering to advance the gospel. That was his primary goal. That was his desire. That was his, the love of his life was and as he went on with his life, he traveled, obviously, three missionary journeys, traveled to a lot of places. He was a missionary. Paul also establishes a principle that as he was in jail in Rome, as he was in prison, he gave his testimony to everyone to whom he could talk. So you have Paul carrying out his ministry, establishing his principles, the principles of study, the principles of mission work, the principles of living the life that God wanted him to live there in that Roman prison. There are several things that we can do, that we can apply to ourselves from this passage. We can know the importance of meditation. How do you learn if you don't think about something? If you don't meditate on it, also, as you think about application, think about how people down through the years have been in difficult situations like Paul. Paul didn't sign up to get a prison. Paul signed up to serve the Lord, preach the gospel. I'm sure when he decided to go serve the Lord, one of the things that was on his mind was, I hope I can get a prison. It'd be a great thing if he had a chance. Prisons and willing to do whatever for the cause of Christ. Think of Martin Luther. Think of Martin Luther being in the castle, Wilbur's castle in Germany. He was in danger to the empire, and people didn't really like it. And there were people who liked to see him dead. Got out of prison, back preaching the gospel. Think about the five missionaries who were killed in 1956 in Ecuador by the Aka Indians. Think about those people. They didn't really sign up to die, but they were willing to die. They were willing to die for the cause of Christ. They were bold in their witness, they were bold in their testimony, and they were willing to give up their lives for the gospel. Think about a man by the name of Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford was a businessman in Chicago in the 1870s. When the Chicago fire occurred, Spafford lost much of his wealth. Very wealthy man, very important businessman, lost everything. Then, right after the fire came the Panic of 1873. He lost more money. He was distraught. He was going to get out of Chicago, get out of the country. Sent his family on ahead because he wanted to get them to another place. They were actually going to the Ottoman Empire, Turkish Ottoman Empire, is where he sent them. As his family was going across the Atlantic on a ship, the ship wrecked. Ship collided with another ship, the ship wrecked. His wife and four daughters died in that shipping accident. Horatio Spafford, however, decided he wanted to cross the Atlantic by himself. And after he had heard that his wife had died, that his kids had died, he said, I still want to go across the Atlantic. He got to the point where the accident had occurred. And he sat down and wrote a song. Served the Lord. They willingly tried to help their. We may or may not ever be called to have difficult situations like they had. But whatever situation we have, it should be well with our soul. Because we should be pressing the Lord. Thank you.
on? Now we on? Now we're on. Thank you, Raj and Jack. I have really enjoyed this, and going through the beginning of Philippians, I want to tell you something that I think Paul really, really believed. That every Christian believer is in ministry. Now, I don't have any way of knowing if you believe that. I bet we could have some really interesting discussions about that. That probably not very long ago, if you'd ask me who is in ministry, I would have said pastors, Sunday school teachers, missionaries. I'm not sure I was thinking very far beyond that. So if you just keep that in mind, and I want you to consider a question clear through this. I'm going to share verses 15 through 18. And I want you to consider a question, and I'll bring it up more than one time. So if what Paul believes is the truth, why do what you do in ministry? They said, Ed, I'm not sure I'm involved in ministry, but let me tell you this. If you've loved on someone or assisted someone or taught someone or helped in some way, you're in ministry. So why do you do what you do in ministry? And it causes me, one more thought, if you'd keep in mind, I don't take time to watch, but think about those, and this is not criticism, this is an observation. Think about those who do it regularly in front of television cameras. So a word you're going to hear in just a minute is motives. So I think about, let's think about the motives for all of us, and in particular, perhaps, those who do it in front of television cameras. Now, I'll be reading from the ESV, first chapter of Philippians, verse 15 through 18. Paul said, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." So it's Paul speaking. So let's consider a comment and a question and then a word from God's Word. And the comment is as follows. The clear application from this text for all of us in ministry, and every saint is in ministry, is to check our motives. The clear application. Here's our question again. Why do what you do in ministry? You have a pretty wide range in here. I know camp ministry, jail ministry, pastoral ministry. If you proclaim the gospel at work, you're in ministry. So I'm going to do it again. Why do what you do in ministry? Now let me share God's word from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. Wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come from the Lord. So let's talk about what's happening in the verses. The people Paul are talking about are not heretics. There were heretics in Corinth, and Paul talked about them at another time, and he severely denounced them. These people were also not Judaizers, though, like those in Galatia, who preached a completely different gospel. These were, and I want to be careful with the terminology. In the studies I looked at on these verses, I chose this particular term because it was the most prevalent. These were third-rate preachers who, out of sheer jealousy and enmity, took advantage of Paul's imprisonment to draw attention to themselves. So they were not preaching a false gospel. Those preaching the gospel as a result of Paul's imprisonment fell into two different categories. The first group were sharing Christ with others out of goodwill and the love in their heart. But the second group, and these words came up more than once, did it out of envy, strife, selfish ambition, and impure motives. And remember that in this particular part, we're looking at verse 15. The people in this second group were in it for what they could get. Things like fame and notoriety. Back to the preachers who do it in front of television cameras. I don't know. Respect and honor, authority and control, money or favors. They envied Paul's popularity and his ministry both. He uses the word rivalry, specifically uses the word rivalry in verse 15. So, and I wanted to see what the connotation was, and it's contention, strife, and conflict. They wanted to prove they were just as good as Paul was at what he had been doing. And I found it amazing that Paul rejoiced over both of the situations. Here is that, and if you're tempted to ask, why would he do that? Why would he rejoice? It's because he knew God would judge their motives, but also that the gospel was being proclaimed, the true gospel. What about people who have been saved through ministries of men who were later exposed to be false teachers? Did their impurity and insincerity invalidate the true meaning of the gospel? I'm not sure I'm capable of truly answering that, but I don't believe it erased the conversion that many people experienced when they heard the true gospel of the grace of God and believed it and achieved salvation through that. Let me share Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as division of soul and spirit, of both bone and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. I want to end this evening with some thoughts from J. Vernon McGee, and I'm going to quote. When I first began to study the Bible, it was unbelievable to me that the preaching of the gospel of Christ could be done with envy and strife. But now that I've been in the ministry for a long time, and for him, it's a long time, I know it hurts the preaching of the gospel more than any other single thing is this envy and strife. Paul mentions envy and strife several times throughout Philippians. One of the solutions to this problem of envy for every Christian is to recognize that he or she has a gift, and we don't all have the same gift. The body could not function if we did. The problem is that some men or women who have one gift are envious of someone who has a completely different gift. Friends, if we will exercise our gifts in love, we won't envy somebody else's gift. That's the end of his quote. Paul understood what was happening here, and he understood envy and pride. And the Christian believer is warned in Scripture against them both. So would you pray with me? Father, thank you again for this evening, the opportunities for all of us this evening to look into your word and to study it and learn it and apply it to our hearts, Father. We give you all the praise for it every time in Christ's name. Thank you.